Good morning and Happy New Year. Welcome to our morning service here, Independent Bible Church of Duryea. So glad to see you out. A lot of folks mingling and fellowshipping still. And we are thrilled to have you out here on this first day of 2023. Thank you for being here. Trust that you have rested, perhaps not, rested a little bit. Some folks have a tradition maybe of staying up till midnight or later. So I won't ask you what you did, but we may be able to tell during the service. All right. As we're preaching here and seeing folks sleep a little bit. But we are glad to have you here this morning. Welcome to our services. I'm going to read Lamentations. No need necessarily for you to turn, just two verses. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Many of you will know these verses by heart. I think it's a great verses to start our year off here. The Bible reads, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." They're new every morning. They're new every year. God is good. His mercies, his compassions, his faithfulness, his long-suffering. And we are thankful for God's faithfulness. They are brand new each and every morning. And I pray that we are grateful for that here on this first day of 2023. Let's pull out that hymn book, our opening hymn of the new year, as Brother Mike comes.
And if you are standing on the promises, why don't you stand and sing Standing on the Promises? 445, I'm sorry. Yes, it's number 445. Thank you. We appreciate your support.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through the early ages let the praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Second,
standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
I'm a third.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
On the last,
standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you.
Amen. I'm going to keep you standing as we have our men come forward for this morning's offering. And I'm going to have Bob Risner come up here and begin us in a word of prayer. So good to have Bob back. He was here last Sunday with us, I believe, and was away for 10, 11 months or so in service over in the Egypt area. And we're glad to have him back and his family. And so we're thrilled again to have you here and appreciate that. So Bob, why don't you come and say a few words. You wanted to say a few words and then lead us in a word of prayer as the men come for our offering this morning.
Hello. I was up late last night as well, so excuse me if I don't sound so great. Taking care of a four-year-old with a cough that you guys wouldn't like. It'd be real icky if she was here right now. So just wanted to thank you. There wasn't a lot of people here last week, so everybody who sent letters or packages, the constant prayer chains, me and George, Brad, we're super grateful for it. So on behalf of the two of us, just wanted to say thank you. But not just that, especially for taking care of Jessica while I was away, Jessica and Ada, whether it was small gifts or prayer again, no greater gift. So I just want to get in front of everybody and say thank you. So appreciate it. And I know Jessica, Brad, and Ada all appreciate it as well. I hope that the prayers will continue for the new people that are there. Bat 71, as we call them. Continue to pray for them, whether they're in Saudi Arabia. We were in Saudi Arabia and Egypt, bouncing back and forth. We just fly back and forth every couple of weeks. Keep them in prayer. Appreciate it again. So now I guess I'll lead you in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this new year and old year. I pray that IBC will not just be a hearer of the word, the people who sit in the pews will not just be a hearer of the word in this upcoming new year, but a doer of the word, that they'll lead many, they'll set this town on fire spiritually, and set this world on fire spiritually, Lord. Lead this church onward in biblical truth, biblical knowledge, experience it to everybody. We live in a particular area of Pennsylvania and of the United States that's in dead religion. Let them know, Lord, that the people of IBC don't practice dead religion but serve a living God. I ask you, Father, to keep us safe and healthy this new year, and send us out as missionaries, turning people to disciples across the world. Lord, please, may you continue on in this church. Keep your hand over IBC and the people who attend it. May many come to the throne room of grace, Lord, this year, and find you, Lord, as their Lord of their life. My God, I ask it in your name. Praise you, love you in your name. Amen.
Okay, now I'll invite you to stand once more and turn to 355. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow on the last. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Tremendous song there to prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to be reading a portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You are welcome to listen or turn there, follow along as I read. We'll read this portion of Scripture, just have a brief moment of comment. We'll then have a time of prayer and reflection before the men come and pass out the elements here on this first Sunday, this first day of the new year. Here at IBC, we observe the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday traditionally of each month, and so we are glad again to have you here. You do not have to be a member of IBC to partake of the Lord's Supper, but you need to be a member of God's family. You need to make sure that you are truly been redeemed, born again, have a testimony of that. You're walking with the Lord in fellowship with that, and you can take the Lord's Supper as the Bible declares biblically. I'm going to be reading again 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Begin reading in verse 23, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 34. Paul, the human author, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So there we have, again, Paul the apostle received special revelation from the Lord. He was not a believer. He was not in the upper room when the Lord instituted this with the disciples, but he received this of the Lord, and he's sharing it with the church under inspiration. We have this today. We believe this is, again, an ordinance as a local church, not a sacrament, nothing to do with salvation, no extra blessing, no special thing happens, no miraculous event takes place when we partake, but merely symbols of his body, Christ's body and his blood, sinless, perfect, voluntary sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and we are to do that in remembrance of him till he come. He's not returned yet. Perhaps you've had that thought, perhaps today, perhaps this year. Perhaps any moment the Lord will return. And so we have the wonderful privilege of celebrating, of remembering, not forgetting what the Lord did and accomplished on the cross, his sacrifice, his death, his love for us till he comes. But yet the scripture does say, doesn't it? Let a man examine himself. So it's possible to partake unworthily. All right? I believe that can be a couple different ways. Number one, you're not a believer. You just partake because that's the way you always did in the church, or maybe you look at it as a sacrament, or something happens, and so you just partake. Or you are a believer, you have a testimony of salvation, you've been saved by faith, by grace, not in works, not anything else, and yet maybe casual relationship with the Lord, and just sort of take it because it's the thing to do, and yet unworthily, you're not discerning the purpose of Christ's death was for sin. So how can we in broken fellowship or known sin or we're enjoying things of the world or sin and we're not getting that right with God, then we're not discerning the Lord's death, his body, what he did for us. And so we would be partaking unworthily. So the Bible says to examine ourselves. And so we here traditionally take about a minute or so of examination and reflection between you and the Lord, of some prayer if you'd like, prepare your heart. Looking back, Lord, reveal to me if there's any known sin. Is there any brother or sister I'm not right with? Am I harboring any bitterness, any anger? Is there anything that I'm aware of but I have not yet confessed and received forgiveness of sin? I would pray that we would do that and be willing to get that taken care of. If not, then to not partake at this occasion until we're right with the Lord. So let's go ahead at this time, have a moment of reflection, examination, then I'll stand back up, invite the men to come forward, and we'll pass out the elements. All right, at this time we'll invite our men to come. Most of you, I think, have been with us, so most churches, a lot of places are still using. Again, we're just passing out one item, if you would, that has the unleavened bread at the top and the fruit of the vine in the second part. And so again, you do not have to be a member of Independent Bible Church, but we would ask that you are confident that you're a member of God's family by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, the men will pass that out. We'll have them come back up and then have a word of prayer. Amen. The scripture reads that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Unleavened bread. No leaven, no yeast, picture of sin, Christ's body, sinless and perfect. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So thankful that we can partake of the Lord's Supper, thinking back, remembering Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. It's been said, without Easter, there is no Christmas. Without the resurrection, then, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. Though Christ did come, born of a virgin, born as a baby in the manger, without the death, burial, resurrection, the fact that he is living, then we would not be celebrating this, or no purpose of us even meeting together this morning. But because he lives, we know that we can, as the song says, face tomorrow, and we look forward to heaven. We're so thankful for Christ's death and burial and resurrection. So before we partake of that unleavened bread, we'll just ask, I'll tell you what, Mike, microphone here, so folks watching from home can participate. Ask him to thank the Lord for this element.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you did on Calvary. We are thankful for the broken body, the shed blood, and as we take part in the wafer, Lord, the unleavened bread, Lord, we think on all that you went through, the beating that you took, the agony of the death on the cross, and we thank you for it, and we pray that anyone here that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior would think on this, Lord, and realize that that there's a Savior out there for them that died, that all should come to repentance, Lord. None, you don't want anybody to perish, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then the Bible reads that after the same manner, in the same fashion, he took the cup, always called the fruit of the vine. Again, same, similar to unleavened bread. It's non-fermented, certainly. And a picture of Christ's blood, spotless, sinless, no sin in any way, that was shed for us. And he said the same thing when he had supped, saying, "This cup," or "this fruit of the vine, is the New Testament, New Covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it." Christ shed his blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So may we picture what Christ did for us, giving his body and shedding his precious blood for us to redeem us from all sin. Thank the Lord for this. All right.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation which was received, Lord, through the sacrifice of your body on the cross and the shedding of your blood. And we praise you, Lord, for your great love for us that brought you to do that for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will remember not only today, but every day as we go about our lives, thinking of all that you have done for us. Now we pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. If you're here visiting with us, we traditionally sing first and last stanza, number 252. If you don't know the words, you can turn to that, number 252, "Nothing But the Blood." Come around this time to gather up the cups.
Okay, one last chance to stand and sing God's praises. The Old Rugged Cross, number 247.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. To my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
On the second,
oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll change. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
On the last,
to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling.
The children will be dismissed after special music.
Nations tremble, who is Lord? shine like the brightness after the rain. Seated on his heavenly throne above, his glory fills the heavens, he is exalted over all, yet he loves me with an everlasting love. He is almighty, unchangeable God, King of kings, Lord of lords, robed in majesty. He rules and reigns.
Praise the Lord for our great God. I'll invite everyone else, if you have a Bible, to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or left it at home or forgot it, that's okay. You can use a pew Bible. There should be a pew Bible there in the row. You can grab that. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. That would be page 1656 if you're using a pew Bible. 1656. Colossians chapter 1, as our children scoot on out. Don't forget, moms and dads, if you've got little ones, little Tykes for Truth will be starting back up again tonight. Took a little break over Christmas there, and so you make sure you have them here at the church. We dismiss them before tonight's message. They'll head on out with my wife and Miss Karen, Miss Sharon, Kempa, whoever's there helping tonight. And that would be, let's see, hon, that's ages 3 through 1st grade. All right, so 1st grade down to 3-year-old, that's little Tykes for Truth. That's in the evening service. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. And now as we start this new year on this Sunday, trust you are wide awake. If not, you've got this afternoon to rest up, all right? Nothing major going on this afternoon. Get your rest in, get your nap in, Lord willing, if your kids will let you, for those with children. And they'll be back here tonight at 6 o'clock. For those who have preached or preach regularly, Gary and others, sometimes you know what it's like. I hope I don't ever lose this feeling or this desire. You say, Lord, I don't know about this message. You feel like the little boy with the lunch. Lord, what I've got today is not very much. It's just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't think it's going to do a whole lot. And the Lord says, how about you just give that to me? And when the Lord says, I'll take that message and I'll give it out to those who will receive it and you will be filled. You know, and that's really what preaching is. We might do the very best. Yeah, wow, look at all this. But in its truth, it's nothing mother, it's a little meal. And it's not very good because I came up with it. But if I'm preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will use that and apply it to each individual to meet your need where you're hungering. And if you will receive it, just like the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, you will be filled. And so I pray the Lord will use this message, take this little lunch, and apply it to each believer, those here, those watching perhaps from home due to sickness, being out of town, and use it for His honor and glory. Before we read the scripture, let me give you just a little bit of background of the message. Now, next Sunday, Vision Sunday, we'll lay out for you what the Lord has laid in my heart for our church 2023. And I'll preach a message on that, and we'll probably do a series on that here in the month of January. And obviously, we're just coming from Christmas, and different sermons and different messages there tied in with Christmas. And so as I was preparing for this morning's message, I was going back reading Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and I was intending to preach one more message sort of tied in and around the Christmas story, if you would. Birth of Christ, Christ's childhood, Mary and Joseph, and sort of tie that up here as we sort of end last year and begin this year, the Christmas season. And I was struck as I went back there. I was, you know, a lot of times we'll read those and just read them, but if I was reading a little slower in Luke 2, and I was struck, and this was originally my intent was I was going to preach on, and I was struck by the many inconveniences surrounding Christ's birth and early childhood. Inconveniences, humanly speaking. And I was going to really focus on that and just sort of look back at Mary and Joseph and what the Lord had for them and our thinking, or certainly today, we would say how inconvenient much of this was. We often paint the entire Christmas story almost like the world does. We don't commercialize it, but we make it ours. We have, again, the beautiful nativity scenes and maybe a little some angels and maybe a nice light, and there's Mary and Joseph, and we understand it was a stable or a cave, and it may not have been glamorous, and the manger could have been pretty rough wood or stone and probably did smell where animals were, but we think of that, but we don't think of that. But we often just picture the Christmas story as the day Christ was born, and we don't think about before or after a whole lot. And now that Christmas is over, as we begin taking the tree down, if we have a tree, or ornaments and putting things away, and I realize there's different people do it different ways, and so some it's been gone for a while, others it may stay up for several weeks, and that's fine. Each person has the ability to be able to do that. But I was thinking about that, and I'm not going to go back and look in Luke 1 and 2. I'd just like you to think with me now, and perhaps you would like to go back on this. But do we really put ourselves there where Mary and Joseph were? Ladies, you're engaged. The Bible word is espoused here in the Judas customs. You're espoused, you're engaged. When you're engaged, you can remember this for all those who are married. You're thinking, you're dreaming, you've got plans, you've got things going on. This is the way it's going to be. Now, certainly much different than our modern weddings and marriages today, sure, but still. Men are men, women are women. We think, we dream, we have goals, we think of that. We think of Gabriel coming to Mary and then pronouncing the fact that she was highly favored and is going to bear the Christ child. Now we might think, oh, that's so wonderful, and maybe every Jewish girl, as you've been told, has dreamed of that and knew the Old Testament. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But how would you have been if that was you and you're engaged and now all of a sudden you're told that you are going to be pregnant with the Messiah? That's inconvenient. That breaks up your plans. That's going to bring a lot on you. There's going to be rumors and lies and whispers and right out mockery, and people will not believe you. Wow. And then I was thinking about Joseph and his end when he heard and when he saw and how he was plagued and, oh my goodness, and there went all his dreams until the angel of the Lord came to him. But even then, your engagement's not going to go the way that you thought it would. People are going to talk, family and relatives. It's not going to be maybe a pleasant occasion. It's not going to be that convenient. And then we think about later in Matthew 1:25, we often skip over this. The Bible says, and Joseph knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That's physically. Husband and wife. That's being married and for 9 or 10 months not enjoying all that God has in marriage with physical pleasure. Whoa! That's not convenient. You think that's easy? You think that would be just, oh, no big deal, thank you, Lord. That was not easy. And then you go into Luke there, and you think about the taxing. We looked at that last week. We're about to have a baby. We've got the baby room ready. I just handcrafted a crib. We've got to go down to Bethlehem, the government? Oh, my goodness. That's not convenient. That's annoying. That's disturbing. That's going to cause us to grumble and complain. And then we looked at no room in the inn. Oh, my goodness. But we often stop right there, and very few people keep reading after that. But what happened after she had the baby? We just stop oftentimes, oh, isn't that wonderful, and here comes the shepherds. And where were they, though? What did they do? How long were they in the stable, the manger, the cave? I don't know. But the Bible says 8 days passed, and then they circumcised him and named him Jesus, as was required, Leviticus 12. And then a 33-day period. You ever think about that when you think of the Christmas story, ladies, men? 33 days based on Leviticus 12 for her purification of having a male child, of uncleanness, 33 days. Of not really going anywhere or doing anything until she was ceremonially cleansed, and then you take the baby to Jerusalem for the dedication. Is that convenient? Is that the way you would have wanted it to be? You think that was easy? You think that's what you dreamed of? Many of you ladies, you had a child, your mother was there, or you had family, you had someone there to help maybe, and that, well, and even that was tough. Think about all that. They're down in Bethlehem, 90 miles maybe, 70, 90 miles away from Nazareth, where their family was as far as we know. How inconvenient. What did they do during that time? How did they survive? They may have had family and friends, but do you and I ever think about that? We picture the birth and, oh, that's wonderful, but what about the day after? What about the next week? What about the next month? Think that was easy? You think that was pleasant? Think that was every day was wonderful? And then you move ahead a little bit to Matthew, and Christ perhaps 6 months, a year, year and a half, 2 years. Here comes the wise men, and then they go in at night to Egypt. Would that be inconvenient? Now, I was thinking of that, and that was really what I was going to be preaching on because the Lord was really convicting me. And I thought, how unlike now, Mary and Joseph, I'm not painting them as perfect. They weren't perfect. They were just like you and I. However, they were chosen by God. Of any husband, wife, God chose them too. God chose them to be the earthly parents of himself. Can I put it that way? What a wonderful couple, but they were sinners. They weren't perfect. I know that they grumbled. I know that they questioned God. I know that it wasn't always easy. I'm sure they had discussions. I don't think it was just, oh, this is wonderful. I think it was a challenge. I think we don't think of that. How would you like to go it by night to Egypt, a foreign country, pagan country? And then what about, how long were they down there? We're never told. Were they there months, years? You can time some of that by Herod's death and his son, but we don't know how long they were down there. And then when they came back, they had to go up to Nazareth. 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 Never mentioned in the Old Testament. Not even important. Mentioned only a few times in the New Testament, and with that would be laughter. Nazareth. I'm sure you can name a town or two right around here, and everybody would be like, anywhere you live, there's little towns and little places that have their reputation. We could say the name and be like, oh, really? Oh, that's it. That's it. Nazareth. 200 to 400 people? No one even significant ever came from that. Remember Nathanael, Bartholomew's reaction when Philip said, come, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. Nazareth, think of that. God chose for himself to grow up in Nazareth. And as I look back on that whole story, I thought, how unlike me that entire story is, and perhaps you. We always want the best. And when we don't get it, we complain. And we grumble completely. And yet, what did God choose for himself? The least. God could have orchestrated any way he wanted. He could have absolutely been born in a palace in Jerusalem. He could have been pampered. He could have done anything he wanted. He's God. He could have orchestrated it any way he wanted it. He chose for himself, the Christ child, to be born in a manger, to grow up in Nazareth, to have the entire childhood of inconveniences and things that would be very frustrating as parents. How many of us would be venting and grumbling and complaining and irritable and grouchy and grumpy if all that happened to us? And that's where I was going with the message. I was going to jump on that, and God was convicting me, and I'm going to focus on inconvenience. And yet the Lord sort of shifted a little bit of my thinking. So I've given you some groundwork. I know I'm talking. You don't have a Bible to look into. You're getting weary already. It's warm. You're tired. You stayed up too late. I understand all that. You're now filled with regret in the first day of the year, all right? But hang in there. Pinch yourself. Give your loved one a nice elbow here. We're in Colossians chapter 1. There's the foundation for what God laid on my heart this morning. How inconvenient much of that must have been. How difficult it must have been. How easy, how many times would they have questioned God's ways? God is, what? Can't we ever just have some security? Can't we ever just be comfortable? We've got to leave and go to Egypt. We've got to flee. We've got to worry. This is not what we were expecting. Maybe even become annoyed with God. I know none of us would ever become annoyed with God. None of us would ever question God's ways and be like, God, this is inconvenient. And so I want to ask you that this morning. What about you and I? Could Christ actually become an inconvenience for us? Now, none of us would dare admit that. So this morning, I want to preach just a simple message on will Christ have first place in 2023? A generic title. I'm sure many messages you could Google today probably across America. Something like that. Will Christ have first place for you, though, in 2023? And don't say yes without understanding what that means. Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll be. Not in the Christmas story. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18. I would invite you to follow along word for word with me. Follow along every word, Colossians 1, 12 through 18. And the Bible reads, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, this is written to believers, those that are born again, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. This is powerful. And by him all things consist. Everything is held together in creation by him. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And many of you know this phrase, and this is what we want to focus on. That in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. That in all things, Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. So I'm telling you how my mind sort of works and what I was working on. I was focused on going to preach something on this director. Lord shifted a little bit there. And I was also thinking about how many times believers are very strong on stuff like this. Keep Christ in Christmas. Merry Christmas. Don't you say happy holidays to me. Merry Christmas. I don't even want to see the Xmas, all right? It's Merry Christmas. You keep Christ in Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. And I agree. And we get really up on that and come on now. Rah, rah, rah. But then, like most things, Christmas is over. And we put the things away. And though we sometimes tease about people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter, you know how many believers sort of live their Christian life that way, though? They get keyed up and focused on the Lord at Christmas and at Easter, and then the rest of the year, it's very casual. And they're not that into Christ unless there's emergencies. And we'll talk about keeping Christ in, and come on, we need to do that, and let's remember the reason for the season. But usually when the season's over, we're not as passionate. We don't think about it as much because the season's over, and so now it's time to let's get on with what we need to get on with. But now here we are today. It's January 1st. 2023. First day of a brand new year. And I want to ask you as we plan for the year. Now look, we plan. We're going to pass out a calendar of major events here at the church. We've got them planned. I don't know that they're going to happen. We've got things planned for the year. We're looking forward to a great year as a church body. We've got special speakers. We've got missionaries. We've got special events. Great. We've got it planned out. Now, I'm not God, though. We may not do any of that stuff. I may not be here. You may not be here. The Lord may return today, but we're going to plan and say, Lord willing. Then as you plan for 2023, some of you've already got the vacation set. You've already taken days off work. It could be at the end of the year. You've already got lots of things because sometimes you've got to do that. I want to ask you, will Christ be included in 2023? Are you going to have room for him? We get on the innkeeper with no room. Are you going to have room for him in your schedule this year? Are you going to have room for Christ in your calendar? Has he even been consulted yet as you're planning for the year? Has he been consulted? Have you even prayed about it? Do you even ask the Lord, do you want us to take a vacation this year? If so, where would you have us go? Sometimes that's foreign thinking. Somebody, what? Is Christ going to be included in your home, your marriage, your job? Or are we going to just give lip service? Well, of course he is. And we get on, no room for him in the end, not in our home. And yet we often just give lip service. Will he have the preeminence that we read about in verse 18? Or will he be an inconvenience? Or will he be an afterthought? Well, that's inconvenient. You mean I got to run everything through the Lord? Does not that become sometimes annoying? Do not some people get annoyed at the preacher or other people who try to focus? Oh, come on now. Now you're meddling. Is Christ sometimes an inconvenience? You say, well, what does inconvenience mean? If you look up the word, here's what it means. It means not fitting, to cause trouble or difficulty, annoying, to disrupt or have a nuisance. We all know what that happens. We say, oh, we had our perfect plan set for, even this morning. Okay, we're coming home last night, yesterday afternoon, and I said, hey, call Weiss Markets here, because I was debating whether I was going to come last night and set up for the little breakfast thing downstairs and buy the food, or this morning. And I said, just call them. New Year's, some places don't open as early, and blah, blah, blah. And so, okay, so she even calls right here, right? Durier. Yeah. Okay, hey, we're making sure. When's your hours tomorrow? I want to make sure. Oh, we're at normal hours, blah, blah, blah. Okay, great, great. I said, okay, well, then I'll come early then. You know what happened. I came early. I pull up at 7:57, and there's only one car. And then a guy walks ahead of me, and he's getting ready to walk in with the grocery cart, and the door doesn't open. He about smashes into it. And I hear him say, "Mom," and I say, "Uh-oh, what's it say?" 10 o'clock. And I said, okay, here we go. All right, this is great. This is not convenient. I had my morning planned out. I was going to get here, do that, be done by 8:30, be in my office for a nice hour, look over the message. People start arriving, get down here and fellowship. Woohoo! All right, didn't happen that way. It was annoying. I'm never going there again. No, I'm not saying that, all right? You're like, come on. And so then it's like, okay, great. I said, guess what, hon? You'll never guess it. Can you believe they didn't know what they were talking about? All right. So then I said, all right, now we got to check. What stores are open? Where do I got to go? Oh, great. Now I'm getting behind a little bit here. All right. Then I had to run to Redner's. And I had to do that. All right. And guess what? Those plans, it was inconvenient. It was a little bit annoying. It was a little bit, I didn't have time for that. You know, many times, that's exactly the way it is with the Lord. We've got our plans. We've got everything worked out. And the Lord deserves preeminence. And he wants preeminence. And yet many times that's not convenient. That's not convenient in our home and our family and our calendar. We've got things we're doing. We've got things laid out. It's just not convenient to come to church sometimes Sunday morning. Sunday school. Sunday night, we've got things lined up. Wednesdays, you know, we've got church functions. I'm sorry, we're not going to make it. And it's not just the church, obviously. Different things. The Lord wants to meet with you each and every day. And you say, I got lots going on today. And, oh, it's just, I don't have time for that. And maybe the Lord impresses upon your heart during a busy day to share the... I don't got time. I got time to share. I don't even want to ask them how they're doing. I don't have time for that. I don't got time to listen. I don't got time to check on them. It's not convenient. And become many times Christ is inconvenient. And yet we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things, I mean, you don't have to look up the Greek, the Hebrew, you don't have to get into the root, you don't have to go to seminary. All means all. All. Every area he deserves and is worthy of preeminence. You say, well, what's preeminence? Well, preeminence means surpassing all others. Preeminence means superior. Preeminence, again, is there's nothing else. It's first. There's not a 1A, 1B. It's not sharing the gold medal like sometimes happens. It's not sharing the podium with others. It is all superior, surpassing all others. No one else occupies that position but Christ. That's preeminence. I was reading an article that I just came across, and by written about 4 years ago from a college professor. I don't agree with everything this gentleman says, but it was an interesting article. And he brought up the question here about Christ. Is Christ prominent in our life or preeminent? Really got me thinking. I want to ask you that same question. Is Christ prominent or preeminent? You say, well, I don't know. Why, what's the difference? Well, it's interesting. Interesting if you look up the word prominent. Now, remember, I said preeminent is surpassing all others, superior first. Prominent means noticeable, easily seen, well-known, and important. could be a prominent landmark. Oh, yeah, everybody knows Camel's Ledge. Or the old, used to be the North State, right? New Hampshire, the old man there that fell down a couple years ago, the old rock enclosure. Oh, yeah, that's prominent. It's prominent. Something we may even say, your nose is prominent, all right? It's easily seen. It sticks out there. Oh, yeah. Is Christ prominent in our life? Meaning Christ is noticeable. He's easily seen. He's even well-known. He's important. We're not ashamed of him, but he's not preeminent. And this article went on. I printed it off because it has some really powerful questions. And I really want you, I know it's warm in here. It does feel real warm. Hopefully you're okay. Sometimes you're sleepy. That warmth will really put you to bed there, all right? Listen to this little article I'm going to read. Very convicting. The preeminence of Christ challenges us who call ourselves Christians with uncomfortable implications. Do we want to be called a Christian? Or do we want to be a Christian? Do we want to be thought of as yielded to God's will? Or do we want to yield to God's will? Do we want to appear what matters most as Christ? Or do we want Christ to matter most? Are we satisfied with a veneer? You know what a veneer is? Many times you do woodworking, put on a strip of veneer. It looks like it's the real thing, but it's not. It just has the look. It's prominent, but it's not preeminent. Are we satisfied with the veneer of Christ-likeness because it's good enough for others? Or do we want to be like Christ? Do we want to do and say the kinds of things we would say and do if we were seeking to honor Christ above all others? Or do we want to honor him above all others? We should pray. Again, the point is this. Many times we're happy with Christ being prominent and having the image of, oh, they're a nice person, they're at church all the time. Look how much they serve the Lord. But he's not preeminent. He's prominent. He's there. He's seen. We're not necessarily ashamed with him, but in no way is Christ preeminent. We won't go long this morning. I want to draw our attention to just a few things from Colossians chapter 1. Let's go back and look at verses 12 through 14. Why should he be preeminent? Number one, he's God alone. He's worthy of it. But did you notice there are five things here in verses 12 through 14 that happened at salvation? Five wonderful blessings, whatever you want to call them, transactions. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Here it is. Number one, hath made us is referring to believers, those born again. I assume that's you. I pray it's you. If you're here today and you're saved, this is you. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Whoa! The moment you were saved, you just received an inheritance. Wow! Not just eternal life. You are a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Some of you say, I don't even know what that means. How about the next one, verse 13? When we were saved, verse 13, number 2, we were delivered from the power of darkness. Do you remember that? Now, you may not. You say, I was just little. I got saved when I was a kid. I mean, I don't remember. I was a sinner, but I wasn't like I was really into awful, awful things. Some of you a little older, you say, oh, my goodness. I was living for myself, the flesh, out of the power of darkness. You were delivered and rescued from that. That's what saved means. You were rescued. You were delivered from that. Look at number 3 there. Some people have never read this their whole life, verse 13. Number 3, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Hath translated us into the kingdom. See, you weren't in the kingdom of his son. As a sinner, you were in a different kingdom. Your father was the devil. You were headed to hell. The moment you were saved, you were delivered from darkness, translated into the kingdom of his son, made to be an inheritor, wow, of all that God has. That word translated there means transfer, exchange. Sometimes you've heard it, the great exchange. The great exchange. Whoa, you were just moved from one kingdom to another. You were just given eternal life. You had eternal death. Number 4, verse 14. You received redemption through his blood, which we spoke about in the Lord's Supper. Redemption, redeemed through Christ's blood. And number 5, you receive forgiveness of sins. All one moment. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. All of that happened, though you may not even have known it. Forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Delivered from the power of darkness. Translated into the kingdom of his Son. And a full inheritance and completely justified. Whoa! No wonder you give thanks unto the Father, verse 12. Should he have preeminence just because of that? Absolutely. And then the scripture continues to read, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, you can look at all the by hims and through hims and all of those in the next few verses. Some of you are familiar with Colossians. For by him were all things created. Why? Because I and my Father are one. Christ is God. God is Christ. The Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity. All things were created by him in heaven and earth. Visible things you and I can see. Invisible things you and I cannot see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, verse 17, and by him all things consist. That means, no, scientifically, everything's not held together by gravity, it's held together by Christ. Christ created all of that, and everything is in his hand, and everything consists by him and through him and for him. And verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want to ask you, what role will Jesus Christ have this year in your home? Now, I know you'll say, oh, he's first place. Will he? I didn't say, what will you say? Will he? Will he be first and preeminent in your marriage, your home, your job, your life? Will he? Preeminent. That means you consult him first every single time. You do not move ahead until you know what he would have you do based on the scriptures, based on your prayers. You're seeking him. He is preeminent. He's not the last. He's not the emergency in the back pocket. He's not, here's our plans unless something goes wrong. No, he is preeminent. He is Lord of all. And by him all things consist. I want to just look at verse 18. Again, a simple message, no major points, no standard outline here. And really tonight's message, I'm going to give a personal application of how do you make him preeminent. I'm going to give some practical things because I think sometimes we can preach on the message and say, oh yeah, I want him to be first place. This year I'm going to make a goal, I'm going to raise my hand. Yep, first place, he's going to be preeminent. And then many believers don't know how to do that. Oh, they, well, you know, read your Bible every morning and go to church. Well, maybe, yeah, I mean, that's some good stuff, but what's going to make this year different than last year? Some of you last year said the same thing, and 20 years ago, and 50 years ago, and you've said the same thing every single year. This year's going to be different. And you know what? You get to the end of the year, and it was the same as every other year. It's called life, human nature, sin, right? I'm going to be a better father this year. The year's already gone. This year our marriage is going to, how'd it go? I'm not saying everybody, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. School, I'm going to be a better leader. We're going to read the Bible more this year. We're going to, and you're like, whoa, the year's already gone. I got to do better. This is a brand new day. We're not interested in resolutions necessarily. New goals. How about Jesus Christ's preeminent in my life? But how do I go about that? Tonight, I hope you'll be back. I'll be giving some very simple, down-to-earth, practical things to challenge your thinking of ways that you can make Christ and keep him preeminent. But I just want to look at the preeminence here in verse 18 and we'll be finished. You see, there are three different things in verse 18. It says that Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. Head, that means ruler. That means the ultimate authority. He's the head of it. He's in charge. He's superior. He created the church. I did a lengthy series on that a year or so ago. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the head. I'm not the head. All right? I'm an under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. It's his church. He's the head of it. Does he have preeminence in your life, in your church? I submit the average believer has never studied the Bible when it comes to the church. Therefore, they have no true conviction on church attendance. Not just to feel guilty because the preacher makes you, but you know what? Pull out your Bible, study the church, what it is, where it came from, what's the purpose of it, what God has for you, and you arrive at your personal conviction based on study and prayer, and you'll probably be set. All right. Most people just do it based on, that's how I was raised, this is what we always did, this is what other people do, or it's based on convenience. It's based on convenience. How about developing a biblical conviction on what it is and then sticking with that based on what you find from your scripture reading and studying? He's the head, the ruler, the ultimate authority of the church. Number two there in verse 18. Who is the beginning? The beginning. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. All one and the same. Beginning means Alpha, Omega. The beginning and the end. It's the idea of that great name of God. I am. Remember the Jews would get very, very upset? Jesus in John 8 was talking about knowing Abraham. You can't know Abraham. Abraham. Well, you're not even 50 years old. 30 or 40. Abraham? You don't know Abraham. And what did Jesus say before Abraham was? I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. He declared his deity, and they knew he declared his deity, and they picked up stones and stoned him. He was claiming to have always existed. There's no way you could have known Abraham. Oh, I knew Abraham. I created Abraham. I've always been. I am means I've always been. I had no beginning. The great I am. Exodus, it comes from that. He's the beginning. And then the third thing in verse 18, it says he is the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. Firstborn means surpassing all others. Again, the idea of superior. Notice it says the firstborn from the dead. Say, what does that mean? It has the idea of this. Is there anyone else who has ever died, resurrected, and stayed living? That's the question. Death? Okay. There have been those who have been resurrected. We can look in the scriptures. But they died again. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Means no one else has ever died, resurrected, and stayed living. And he's the firstborn of the dead. He is superior. Whoa! He is the great I am. He is the creator. He is the everlasting Father. He is the living Word. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, in all things, he should have the preeminence. And it's easy to say it, and it's easy to mentally acknowledge it, but it's very difficult to put that into practice. And I say, here we are on the first day of a brand new year. Maybe an open calendar. Say, well, I mean, we got some plans. We're thinking about this, and maybe there's a wedding here, a graduation here, and we're hoping to be able to hear. And we got this. Okay, I understand all that. That's why calendars hopefully are written in what? Pencil. Pencil, because things change. Think about Mary and Joseph. You think they had a little calendar? Oh, this is perfect. A little shower right here, a little wedding shower. All right, baby's going to be born here. We'll stay at home. All right, you got the crib done on this date. Maybe they're like some of you, very detailed. All right, going to stay at home. Got the family here. This will be not exactly what God had planned. Very inconvenient. All this stuff. And you know what? Many times we talk a good game. Christ's going to be preeminent. And then when Christ comes to us and says it, we say, that's inconvenient. That's annoying. I don't have time for that. I don't have room for that. I've got plans. I've got family and job and goals and dreams. And it's just not, I can't work you in. Now, we don't say those things. But we often think of that. And many times we would get annoyed at the Lord. And yet our minds go back to that well-known verse that everyone probably can at least familiar with, quote, or even know the chorus, Matthew 6:33. One of those verses that we can usually say, and we can sing it, and it's very hard to live it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. If I said, what does that mean? You would probably have different answers. Seek ye first. Well, if I said, teach on that, just teach. Teach the kids' class. Teach the teens. Come teach the teens what that means. Well, who knows what you would say? What does that mean? You put Christ first in all you do. What does that mean? I hope there would be people saying, well, how do I do that? I said, good, come on, how do they do that? Well, you know, you got to, and that's where the rubber meets the road. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? I don't doubt that we want that, most of us. I don't doubt that we desire that. I don't doubt that that is even some of our deepest longings. Oh, God, I do want you first. And oh, please. I fail so often. But many of us struggle with, how do I do that, though? Is it just get up early, you know, spend lots of time in the Bible every day? Is that all it means? Do I just make sure I'm reading? I got to come to church every service? I mean, how do I make him first and keep him first through life? Obviously, it can be done, or the Lord wouldn't have commanded us to do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things previously in the chapter, what you eat, what you drink, all the things you worry about, your raiment, all these things shall be added unto you. Do you not trust me? Do you not think I can provide for you? Why are we get so worried and stressed and anxious? Seek me first. Make me preeminent. You don't think I can take care of all those needs? Do you doubt me in any way? Will Christ have preeminence in your life and my life this year? Will you make him first? And more importantly, will you keep him first? Will you keep him first? And you say, well, Pastor, you didn't give us enough. How do we go about that? Well, I'm going to be speaking on that application part tonight. Personal application, how to make and keep Christ preeminent in your life, your home, your family, your job, etc. The question this morning is he first? Was he first last year? Are you willing to make changes if God shows you some areas? Are you willing to make some, maybe for some would be radical changes? Would you be willing to sit the family down? Sit the spouse down? Say, look, God's really been working in my heart here. I know we've done it this way for years. And we're very comfortable this way. And this is nice, and everyone likes being comfortable, and everybody likes well-laid plans, and we like the same things. And we don't like things being disruptive. But I'm here to tell you, God disrupts a lot of things. You read your Bible, all right? God's not interested in us being comfortable. He's not interested in us being even happy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to obey him. And he is going to bring things that are going to be very inconvenient and even annoy us to draw our attention perhaps to our own sin nature and how proud and selfish we are. But we even grumble at God because we didn't get our way. And yet he should be preeminent. Will you make him this year? Will you be willing to say, all right, Lord, all plans are on hold or in pencil or Lord willing until we have your approval, until we seek your role and make sure that this is exactly what you desire. Lord, you're going to be first in all that we do. I can't make you and you can't make me, and God will not force himself on any of us. But he wants to be. He deserves to be preeminent. Will you make him? 2023. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. We won't have a formal invitation. We may have just some music, but simple message. I know it's warm, a little weary, a little tired you may be. Lots on your mind. It's been a busy week. Sort of a generic title. Will he be first? Can you keep him first? I'm sure that's easy to answer. But the question is, how about last year? Was he first last year? Were you able to keep him first in all that you did? Would he have approved of your 2022? How about 2020? How about 1998? How about 1991? How about 1985? How about we go back and back? Is he first? Is he always first? Is he preeminent? Did you have his approval in all you do? Is he first in your family? Do your children know that? Do your grandkids know that? When it comes down to making a decision of church and God and the Word of God and where we're going to do this, who has the final answer? Who makes the final decision? What do you go with when you're not sure? Who gets to pick it when it's inconvenient? Is God? Who wins out? Who loses out? Will Christ be first in all that you do in 2023? Will he be preeminent? Are you willing to let him? Perhaps God's made the Holy Spirit convicting you. I have no idea how he applied, if you would, this little lunch that I tried to preach on. But I know one time, I'm a very selfish person. I can see how quickly I can be inconvenienced by Christ saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, go in all the world and preach the gospel. Be a servant. Love the unlovely. Put down yourself and be a servant. That's inconvenient. I don't like that. I want my way. I want life to be fun and relaxing and everything to be perfect. I don't want my plans disrupted. I want my me time. Maybe you talk that way. It's my time. I got to have some personal time. I need some peace and quiet. And the Lord says, that's not what I want. And it's very inconvenient sometimes. We get annoyed at the Lord. Will you let him be first? Will you bow the knee to his authority? He's the head. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. Think of all he did for us. Father, I pray, Lord, take this message. poor as it was and weak as it was and poorly constructed, would you use it for your honor and glory? Take this little bag, this little lunch, Lord, you distribute it, your spirit, apply it to each person's heart. Lord, you know the need. You know the hunger, the thirst. Lord, use it and apply it that they would be filled with you and your spirit. Lord, there may be some in here today. Christ is not first because he's not their Savior. They've never put their faith and trust in him. Well, they can talk about the Lord. They may enjoy coming to church. They may even like hearing preaching and singing the hymns. But Lord, he's not first because he's not their Savior. They've never made him Savior. They've never received him and received forgiveness of sins. They've never been transferred into his kingdom. They've never received eternal life. They've never been justified and redeemed. So, Lord, life's going to be a little bit more of a challenge, Lord. It's going to be difficult. Lord, I pray they would receive Jesus Christ and see that he is worthy. He came to save his people from their sins. There is no other way. Lord, for those who trusted Christ, who have a testimony of being saved, who are redeemed, whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, perhaps today they look back last year with guilt, as many of us do. Our goals, our resolutions, our dreams just didn't happen. We didn't put in the work. We were lack of discipline. We failed you. We didn't keep our word. We broke our promises and covenants. We were not as faithful as we should have been. Lord, we're all sinners. We need you. Lord, I pray that this year would be different. I pray that Christ would be preeminent. I pray, Lord, that we would make that a goal to keep him first, make him first at every, and live it one day at a time. Lord, I pray that we would understand from the Word of God how that's possible. Lord, that we can seek you first and put you first in your kingdom first. And Lord, you have promised to meet our needs, supply all of that. Lord, we know that you are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you, Lord, for the Easter story. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you are the firstborn from the dead, Lord. No one else has ever died, risen again, and stayed living to never die again. Lord, you're the only one who can offer that to us because you're the only one who conquered it. Lord, I pray today you'll take this message. Use it for your honor and glory. Perhaps it would be one that just sticks on folks' minds and hearts throughout the day. Perhaps they'll chew on it, meditate on it. Perhaps they'll open the scriptures this afternoon and begin to write some things down. Lord, I pray they'll be back tonight to hear about how to personally and practically apply this message on making and keeping Christ preeminent in our lives. Lord, we love you. You are such a faithful God when we're unfaithful. You are such a long-suffering, patient, loving God full of forgiveness. And Lord, you are always worthy. Lord, I pray this year, Lord, you could return at any moment, but this year, as long as we have life, we would love and desire to serve you and obey you, Lord, until you come again, until you remove us from this earth. Thank you, Lord, again for each one that's here, those that are home, that are under the weather, sick. Bring healing and bring rest. I pray today, Lord, will be a great day on this first day of 2023. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.